Okay, let's begin. Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your mercy you have shown toward us. We thank you for enlightening our eyes and our minds and for showing us your truth. We thank you for sending your Son to take the penalty for our sin. We thank you that he was obedient and that he is now exalted and at your right hand. We thank you for your Spirit who has shown this truth to us, and we ask that he would be present tonight and continue to enlighten us and to help us to grow in our love for you. And we ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Hebrews chapter 2. But the first four verses of chapter 1, the writer gives kind of an overall theme of the letter. God has spoken. In ancient times, he spoke through the prophets in a variety of modes and times. But now in these last days, he has spoken his complete and final revelation in his Son. So what God said through his Son is sufficient. We don't need to look any further than the Word of God. God's Son, he is the perfect representation of God the Father. He is our great high priest who purged our sins by himself. And he has inherited a more excellent name than the angels. And that verse 4 of chapter 1 begins this theme of Christ and the angels. He is greater than the angels. So the rest of chapter 1, the writer quotes several Old Testament passages to prove that God's Son is better than the angels. God never said to any angel, "You are my son, today I've begotten you, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me." Instead, he commands his angels to worship his Son. We see in chapter 1 that the Son is equal to God. He is the anointed king who rules in righteousness forever and ever. He created the earth and the heavens. The foundations of the earth and the heavens are the work of his hands. He is eternal. He is unchanging. He is without beginning. He was in the beginning, and his years are without end, so he has no end. He is seated at the Father's right hand, and angels are his servants sent to minister for those who will inherit salvation. And that's where chapter 1 ends. Last week we began chapter 2, where a different issue is addressed. Since the Son is greater than the angels, his message is more important than the message that came from the angels. The angels were involved in giving the law to Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that is our salvation came through him. Since the law was spoken through angels and it carried a strict penalty for every transgression and disobedience, how much more serious is it to neglect the word spoken by the Lord, by the Son of God? Disobedience to the law could result in a physical death, but neglecting salvation from the Son of God will result in eternal death. And also in these beginning of chapter 2, in case there is any question about the salvation that came through the Lord Jesus Christ, it was confirmed by those who heard him. That would be specifically the apostles. They confirmed his words. God also bore witness together with them. God confirmed that the Lord Jesus Christ is his Son, and he confirmed this great salvation with signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. I did want to look just a little bit at an example of that. In Acts chapter 2, after our Lord ascended into heaven on the day of Pentecost, the Jewish disciples, they were gathered together in one place, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. the mixed multitudes around them, they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were amazed and they marveled that as these Galileans were speaking, each of them was hearing it in his own language. And then Peter stood up with the 11 and he began to preach to them. He preached Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So God attested, God bore witness, he affirmed his son, and now he was affirming the apostles. And this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, it was actually promised in the Old Testament, and it was happening now on that day of Pentecost. Then later in Acts chapter 10, Peter was sent by the Spirit to the household of Cornelius, a Roman centurion. And then Peter preached Christ to him. So Acts 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he was, that he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead." I read that wrong. "And to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." Then while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So the Gentiles then, they were given the same sign. They spoke in other languages, and the significance of that was that it confirmed that it was the same God and the same Spirit who was given to the Jews, to the apostles back in chapter 2. And now it was given to the Gentiles. And that's explained in chapter 11 of Acts. So Acts 11 verse 17 says, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Amen. So God was confirming that this salvation is for the Jews and for the Gentiles. And we see in Revelation, I think it's chapter 5, "By his blood Christ has redeemed us to God out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." So this salvation is for all, and that's just one of the signs that happened at that time to confirm the salvation. So if we ignore God's plan of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, there is no escape. And that's...
You can also find it in the future, too. You know, it says, "After this I beheld a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues." That's Revelation, you know what it says.
That's what it says.
He's talking about another scripture.
Yeah. So that was
backs itself up, in other words.
It was confirmation that it's the salvation is for all kinds of people
who believe.
Well, of course.
So now the writer of Hebrews continues this theme of the angels through the rest of chapter 2. So now the readers may have agreed that the Son of God is greater than the angels, but they might have been confused about his humanity. They may have been wondering, why did Jesus become a man, since man was made lower than angels? Or they may have wondered if Jesus' humanity made him lower than the angels. So that's what we'll be looking at tonight, verses 5 through 9.
Well,
yes.
Wouldn't that be because if they didn't, how could they kill? How could he be killed?
Yeah. Yeah. Angels are not subject to death as men are.
And especially not God. God stepped down from the throne, became a man, or a baby Jesus, you know. I don't know where, you know.
Okay, well, let's read this and we'll go through it piece at a time. So Hebrews 2, verse 5. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone.
Mm. Wow. That cross-references right to John 3:16.
Okay.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Isn't that awesome what you just said? That last verse cross references to John 3:16.
Okay.
Amazing, man. Amen.
So verse 5 here, he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. What is the world to come? What is he talking about? It is the world of which we speak. So it's something that the writer's already been speaking about. He's been speaking about this coming world. But before that, just a kind of preparation. Matthew 24 and 25, the Lord spoke to his disciples concerning the sign of his coming and of the end of the age. And Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 that Christ is raised from the dead and seated at his Father's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So the world to come, it is coming when Christ will inherit the earth and rule it forever. And that is the thing that the writer of Hebrews has been speaking about throughout chapter 1. So we see in verse 2 that God has appointed him to be heir of all things. Verse 6, let all the angels of God worship him. Verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Verses 10 through 12, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. And then even in verse 14, angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So we see that he's been talking about this world to come, this coming kingdom, where the earth and the heavens will be changed, where God will be worshipped by all of his angels. His son will finally inherit all things, and these angels will be sent to minister for those who are saved. So the point here is that this coming world, it is not going to be put under subjection to the angels. They will not be ruling the coming kingdom.
Hmm. What does that mean? Angels are sent to minister for believers.
For those who will inherit salvation, those are believers.
Why? You ever had an angel minister to you?
Not knowingly, not that I'm aware of. I'll just say that it seems that angels kind of appear as men, generally, so
yes.
We're not necessarily going to know who's an angel when they minister to us, or when we're ministering to them, when we're being hospitable and entertaining strangers, they may be in fact angels, but we won't know it. At the time, we may know it someday, but...
Remember that guy? We were looking for something to eat, and you said no because you thought he wanted a beer.
I wouldn't say no. I'd bring him in and sit him down at the table, and we would have a meal.
But again, this could refer to the future world to come that the angels will be ministering for those who inherit salvation, too. So it could be future.
Is it?
Then why does it say sent to minister?
They are sent by God. They're His servants. He sends them to do His will. Did you have a question? Or?
No. I just having a brain fart or something.
Okay, so this world to come, I'm not quite sure how to introduce this, but... let's just read for now 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So in this passage, we see that there was the earth, the world that God originally created, and what happened to that?
Flood.
Yes, flood. Rains came down and the floods came up.
And why?
Okay.
Because of sin.
Yes, God saw the wickedness.
Why is it going to happen again? What we just read.
It's not going to be fire next time.
Yeah, but is it also going to be because of sin is heavy upon the earth?
Oh.
I mean, look at this. Look at this if you got a moment. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. So that's telling us right there that bye-bye earth.
Okay. Well,
as we know it.
Right.
It's as if.
That was Isaiah.
A sound that will be heard in the whole earth.
Huh?
A sound that will be heard in the whole earth.
That was Isaiah 24, 19 and 20.
Okay. So this original earth was flooded and it was changed. And so then we had, after the waters receded, we have an uninhabited earth other than Noah and the creatures he had with him on the ark. And I suppose the sea creatures wouldn't have drowned, really. But, so yeah.
He almost drowned the earth the second time, didn't he? The ice age. Out now. Out of the earth.
I don't know about that. But this, after the flood, this present earth is the one we live in, but it is reserved for fire and melting heat and clouds of smoke.
And that's going to be the big one.
Yes, and that, after that is all done away with, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And the land masses, continents probably are actually different in all three of these. I don't know, but, or maybe the first and third will match up the same. I don't really know that, but.
Well, one time it was just one landmass, wasn't it? So they say.
Likely, probably, the original creation before the flood violently disrupted that. So it could be that, again, at the end, the new heavens and new earth. So this is, I guess, the world to come. This is after this world has gone away, there is a new one coming. And this coming world, God has not put it in subjection to angels. So to be subject, to be put in subjection, it means to be subdued under obedience. We see this term in Luke 2:51 when Jesus was, he stayed behind in Jerusalem after his parents left and they were looking for him and they went back and found him. And it says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. So he was obedient to them. He didn't resist them and try to stay in Jerusalem after they came back for him. Luke 10:17, after Jesus sent these 70 disciples out, it says that they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. We see in Romans 13, we see the word subject, and then we kind of see the opposite of it there too. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So to resist is the opposite of to be in subjection. We see that also in James 4:7. Therefore, submit you to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So submit or be subject to God is the opposite of resisting. So submit to God and resist the devil. So this future earth will not be placed in a submission under the angels.
Because Jesus will be in charge.
That's right. So looking back to the original creation, that first world that we saw there, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 28, God had just created the first man and woman, male and female, he created them. And verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God's original plan, his original design for the earth was for mankind to fill the earth and to subdue it. to have dominion over every living creature that moves on the earth. So the original earth was put in subjection to man, specifically to Adam and Eve, but to mankind in general. Some time later, we don't know exactly how long, but it was less than 130 years. I can tell you why if you're curious. Sometime later, Adam and Eve fell into sin, and things took a turn for the worse. We see in Genesis 3, verse 17 to 19. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So the earth was no longer subject to man, but now it was resisting him instead of submitting to him. And now it is bringing forth thorns and thistles, it says. So what was probably an easier task of tending to the garden was now a chore. And the earth is resisting man's efforts. Then, starting in Genesis chapter 6, that was about 1,500 years after Adam was created, God told Noah to build an ark because he was going to destroy the earth. And that's what we looked at in 2 Peter. But when God flooded the earth, it underwent a great change. It says in Genesis 7, verse 11, "On that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened." So there's like the earth beneath, waters springing forth and breaking up out from below and coming down from above, and changing that world. The world that then existed, that perished, being flooded with water. So now, what about the current world that after the flood receded, after that old world was destroyed, now is this world put in subjection back under man? Is this present world subject to man?
No.
No, you're right.
Never will be.
And we see that in back here in Hebrews 2 in verse 8. It says, "We do not yet see all things put under him." Not yet. So, I guess the question could be, who is this world subject to now, this present world? In John 12:31 and John 14:30, Jesus says that, he's referring to Satan when he calls him the ruler of this world. And Satan is an angel, he is a fallen angel. In Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the devil is tempting Jesus, and he showed him all the kingdoms of this world, and he said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." So for this present time, this second earth, so to speak, it is subject to angels. 1 John 5:19, that says that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. But it's not only to the devil and his demonic angels. We see also in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel saw a vision of a holy angel. He was fighting with the fallen angels that were behind the Persian and the Greek rulers. And the angel Michael was helping him in this fight. So we can conclude from that that both good and evil angels are influencing this world. And So in a sense, they are kind of ruling it behind the scenes. But that was not God's original plan for the earth, and it's not his final plan either. The world to come, this coming world, is not put in subjection to angels.
Do you think these good angels are protecting us from these evil foul peaks?
They are doing the will of God. So,
and the other ones are working against the will of God, and we're stuck in between.
Well, how would they, if they're doing that, then how would they do that? By deceiving.
Right. Their leader is a liar. He's the father of liars. So angels, they were never really intended to rule over the world to come. Instead, they are to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Angels will be servants and not rulers. How did the writer of Hebrews know that angels will not rule the coming world?
God spoke to them.
God spoke, yes, God did speak. He spoke in the Psalms. We see this in Psalm 8. One testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." So it says, one testified in a certain place. The writer of Hebrews, he almost certainly knew who said it and where it is found. This is from Psalm 8, which is a psalm of David. But it just says, one testified in a certain place. Because the human writer of the psalm is not important, just like the human writer of the book of Hebrews is not important. The important thing is that God inspired the words, the Holy Spirit moved upon a human agent to write it down. So it is, in truth, the word of God and not the word of man. So, Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is, I'll let you finish turning there. Okay, Psalm 8, to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So this psalm, it begins and ends with the same theme, the Lord's excellent name in all the earth. So this is, again, speaking of earthly things, the earth to come, the world to come, our Lord will rule his kingdom on the earth. When the psalmist contemplates creation, the heavens, the moon, and the stars, he is amazed, and he wonders, what is man, and what is the son of man? Why would God take notice of man? In the Hebrew text, there are two different words used for man. First it says, what is enosh, man, that you are mindful of him, and Ben Adam, son of man, that you care for him. This is probably not really important, but I found it interesting that, there's two different words in the Hebrew. In most cases where enosh occurs, in Job and in the Psalms, it suggests the frailty vulnerability and finitude of man as contrasted to God. So man is a creature that will die. He is weak, he is vulnerable, and God is not. So we see that in Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. And then the contrast with God is seen in the next verses. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So man is weak and vulnerable, insignificant and inferior, but God is everlasting. His mercy endures forever to all generations. And the second word for man, the son of man, which is Adam or Adam, it's generally used to just signify human nature or the human race, mankind. Kind of a side note, that's one of the titles that our Lord used for himself, is the son of man, but it speaks of his humanity.
Wow. Can I read something to you real quick?
Okay.
Job 25:4-6. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even the moon and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm? We're a worm, man. No doubt.
Speak for yourself.
Isaiah 40:22 tells us that we're grasshoppers in a tent to dwell in, because it's feet instead of on the circle of the earth.
So in the English, it says the same word man in both places. It was man or the son of man. And in the Greek, it's the word anthropos in both places, which just refers to mankind or human. So the psalmist is just saying, look at these great things that the Lord has made, the heavens, the moon, and the stars. What is mankind that God, the Lord, would remember him? What is the son of man that you care for him? So the psalmist is just asking, why is God concerned with people? You have made him a little lower than the angels. A little here would refer probably to a little time or a little while. Some of the translations will say it that way. You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. For a short time. Lower would mean lower in rank or inferior. So lower than the angels would mean that mankind is a physical, earthly creature, but angels are spiritual, heavenly creatures. Man is confined to the earth, but angels are not confined to the spiritual realm. They can also come to earth. And they have access to the throne of God. And angels are not subject to death like man is. So for a little while, man is lower than the angels. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel gets a vision, a glimpse of the coming world. In verse 18, it says, "The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever." Even forever and ever. And then verse 27 there says, "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him."
Amen.
So the men that Christ has redeemed will inherit the kingdom, and they will rule with him. And not the angels. So Revelation 20, again we see the millennial kingdom, the 1,000 years where the Lord will reign with his saints. So we see in Revelation 20, beginning at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
Wow.
But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then chapter 21 talks about the new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And then moving on into chapter 2, this is still dealing with the new heaven and the new earth. In chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever.
And the glory of the Lord be in them.
Yes, so this reigning, this ruling over all these works of his hand is eventually given to men to rule with him. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Mankind is crowned because we are made in the image and likeness of God. Glory and honor. Honor because of the position that was given to him. You have set him over the works of your hands. And again, this is probably pointing back to Genesis 1. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God's original purpose for man was for man to rule over the earth. That is the works of his hands, the things he has made, everything he has made. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And we see that ultimately this refers to Christ. And that is found in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll pick up at verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So what he's saying here is of all things, it does not include God the Father. All things are all created things. The Father doesn't put himself under the Son, but when everything is under the Son, then the Son is also subject to the Father. So all created things, even the angels, are subject to him, but not God the Father, not the Creator. So this being fulfilled in Christ kind of points to the necessity of him being made man. He had to become man to fulfill this psalm, that all things would be put under his feet, because that is spoken of to man. If Jesus were an angel, he could not fulfill this psalm. But since he became a man, instead of being inferior to angels, it is an additional proof that he is indeed superior to the angels. And,
I have a question to ask you.
Okay.
That would be the end of the Trinity. It would just be God, the Father.
I don't think so. It says that when everything is under him, under the Son, that he will be under the Father. It doesn't say he will stop being.
Okay.
It just refers to his submitting to the Father's will. He always does what things that please his Father. When all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. I don't think that he stops being the Son ever.
It was probably a stupid question.
Well, you think that one was, listen to this one. I mean, really, man, I don't understand this. That verse you read in Revelation 20, verse 4, at the middle part of that verse where it says, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. So then does that mean that this mark is actually going to come about around us? Because they didn't receive the mark. In other words, they were exposed to it, but they didn't receive it or worship it. So does this mean that this is going to come about even around us? That we're actually going to see this come about before the bye-bye, you know?
I don't know about
it. It sounds like it,
sure,
doesn't it?
But
some people might.
But doesn't it sound like it, what I'm just reading now? Because it says they didn't receive it, so they were exposed to it, but they didn't receive it.
Well, that's talked about in chapter
20, verse 2.
Verse 13.
And if you look at Revelation 13, it says, and he causeth all, both great and small, to receive a mark.
Mm-hmm.
But this one says, had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead. So in other words, they were exposed to it, but they didn't receive it.
Oh, Revelation. Right.
So does that mean this is going to come about around us, that we're actually going to see this happen?
Those who are around when these things take place, yeah. Some will be around.
Yeah. Some won't be. Some will be already called up.
Oh, shoot. Boy, I'll tell you, man.
It seems that it's optional in a sense, but there's consequences, earthly consequences, for not receiving this mark, that you won't be able to buy or sell. And
then we will definitely be able to recognize that this is what's up, and we have a choice to say no.
Whoever's around, if they know the scripture, yeah, it should be clear,
right,
what's going on.
Yes. Because that verse says he causes all, both great and small, to receive. Receive means they accept it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they went along with it.
Yeah.
That's all I want to know, because it does sound like there's going to be people that are going to, this is going to come about around that.
There's two calls, right? The first call, the second call. It's like, some people have to go through the tribulation time before they accept Jesus.
Yeah, and there's a lot that make it through it. And there's a lot that make it through the trip. A lot. I couldn't believe that when I read that. I was always taught in the Baptist church.
Well, there are a couple different views on that. Yeah.
I was always taught that only a few made it through, but then when I read that, I'm like, what? All tongues and nations and no man can know. I'm like, wow. Man.
Yeah.
You know?
Great multitude. Yeah.
No doubt.
So it will be a scary time, that's for sure. There's going to be a lot of changes to the earth, but the way I read it, it seems like that tribulation in the thousand-year reign is still the same earth, and the new heaven and new earth has comes after that. So
I just wonder if the rapture is before. Are we actually going to go through the first part of the trip? That's what I'm wondering. I'm hearing songs on the radio that talk, you know, Christian music saying, "I want to be found when the earth shakes. I want to be found in you. When the lights fade, I want to be found in you." Now that tells me Matthew 24:29, when the sun is dark and the moon not giving light. You know, and I'm like, what? So are we going to actually go through the first part of the trip, or are we not?
That's the question.
Yeah. Or is there a rapture right before it, or in somewhere in it?
You're never going to figure it out.
Well, think about it.
God knows.
Well, think about it. When the Bible tells us in Matthew 24 that when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars and nation rising against nation and things like that, why does that cross reference straight into Revelation 6, 2 through 4, which is the first and second seal of tribulation?
Curtis.
That's what I don't understand, you know.
How old are you?
I'm trying to understand it, brother.
How old are you?
45.
45 years old?
No, I'm sorry, 48.
Okay. I'm 62. Alright? And as long as I've been alive, this earth has been in conflict. And as long as I live, this earth will be in conflict.
Right.
So, there's always going to be wars and rumors of wars. You just have to live your life, believe in the Lord, and stuff, and trust when the time comes that you're going to live.
I already know that, brother. Hey, man, I appreciate you telling me that, but I already know that. I know God's in control. It's Daddy that sits on the circle of the earth.
Exactly. We're not going to change nothing.
You know, I'm just curious about that.
There's a lot of people, rumors of wars for thousands of years, so.
Yeah, but
it's a word in the Old Testament, my goodness.
But this seems to be something that's going to be identified. I mean, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom.
But then
we're not talking.
That's already happened.
Yeah, but
that
we're not. I don't think we're talking about this nation coming against that nation. I think it's going to be total chaos happening.
And you've already had two worldwide wars. So.
I mean, you're going to recognize it. Don't you remember what Luke 21:21 says? When ye shall see these armies gathered around Jerusalem, know the abomination of desolation is nigh. Okay, that's what a lot of people are paying attention to.
But Israel's been surrounded by armies. Since 1948, 1942?
So they became a nation.
Yeah, since they became a nation.
Yeah, that's true too, man. That's true too.
So, he gave us step by step telling us exactly what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Nobody is ever going to figure out when it's all. Nobody's ever going to figure out when.
Everything we need to know is contained in the Word.
Exactly. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will, John 16:13 tells you that. Look at this. If you can seal with the Holy Spirit, it will tell you. John 16:13. That way we don't have to worry. Look. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. There you go.
Okay.
what did he say?
We have his...
His word.
So if that's sufficient, it tells us everything we need to know, and we don't have to get caught up in
when,
opinions
and why it's going to happen.
Speculations.
Well, I'm not doing that. Don't get me wrong. I don't know nothing about nothing. I'm just paying attention, trying to.
Yeah. Some people have the end times all mapped out.
Good luck with that.
Yeah. I mean, because, right,
yeah. Good luck with that.
You know, people talk about, you know, oh, there's a sound that's heard all around the earth. Well, when Krakatoa blew, okay, the sound went around the earth three times. They heard three volcanoes blow up.
Well, if I even had a clue, then why did
so,
I, If I even had a clue, then why did I start this out? Do we go through the tribulation or do we not?
What?
Because I don't know. So then I tell you right there, I don't have a clue.
Back in the Alamo, they said it was the shot that was heard around the room.
That was up in Boston. In Concord, Massachusetts.
What?
The shot
was heard around the world.
It's out of the war between the colonies and the British.
Not really relevant to this.
No, that's what it was referring to, the shot that was heard around the world. Krakatoa, they went around the world 3 times.
Okay, anything else?
Definitely interesting.
Next week we'll pick up the rest of verse 8 and move on from there. Okay. Father, again, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that you have spoken and that you have shown us what we need to know. And we ask for your help in understanding these things, and that we would be secure in our the faith that you have given to us. Help us just to not be fearful of things to come, but that we would be confident in you, and that we would just know that you have all things working according to your plan, and so we can just be confident that things will work out the way that you intend.
Amen.
We ask for your continued working in our lives, that you would just keep changing us, help us to keep turning from sin and to keep turning to you, and that we would continue to grow, and help us to help one another grow also. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.